Dear Lord, thank you for being a God that speaks. And we thank you, not only do you speak, but that you give us your Spirit and that he helps us understand what you are saying. He helps us love what you are saying and helps us live out what you are saying. And we pray that that is the case as we look at your word now. Amen. I'm sure you're aware, if you're watching the news at all, that New South Wales is in an absolute mess at the moment. And as a New South Welshman, I'm pretty sad about that, because it means it's going to be quite a while before I get to see my mum again, my two sisters, my brother-in-law, my nephew. And it's also going to be a while before I get to visit the best coffee shop on the south coast of New South Wales, Hyper Hyper. If you're ever down that way in the future, it's worth visiting. The last time I had coffee there, I got into a great conversation with the owner. They roast their own coffee there, and I don't know much about that stuff, but I was fascinated listening to him talking about roasting coffee, owning a business, that kind of thing. And the conversation was, it was going great guns, really enjoying it. That was until I told him I was a Christian. When you let someone know that you're a Christian and their immediate response is, oh, that's great, do you know I love the book of Revelation, right? There's something that happens inside of me, which is my brain just starts trying to figure out every way to get out of the conversation as fast as possible. Because it has happened to me so many times. I've let someone know that I'm a Christian. They've told me Revelation is their favourite book. And immediately, I can't really participate in the conversation. The theories of end times, the theories of Jesus coming back and how you can figure out when that happens, it's just way out of my pay grade. And so on initial reading of these verses that Beth just read to us, I just thought, oh no, end times stuff, Jesus coming back stuff, this is going to be hard. But as I read it more, I feel like it's absolutely true. The church in Thessalonica is kind of interested in Jesus' return, and they're concerned about the end times, but not so much in the theories about when and how to figure it out. They actually seem to be worried about those who've already died. They're worried about their brothers and sisters in church who've been waiting for Jesus to come back, but have passed away before he's returned. I mean, I can't quite tell, but maybe they're even a bit worried about dying themselves before Jesus returns. Because the kind of question seems to be, what then? And death certainly feels like a great unknown to us. I don't know what your experiences with death have been. For some of us, I imagine not much. For some of us, I imagine probably too much. But death is definitely not something we want to think much about. It's just unpleasant. We were saying, I was reading an article on how to be good at small talk earlier this week, and I was saying to the staff team on Tuesday, the two things that they say really just don't bring up in conversation is sex, which we covered last week, and death, which we're covering this week. They say, don't go there. But as Mitch pointed out last week, God's word moves us into places that we wouldn't usually go. And the good thing is, for us, I think Paul writes here really to give the Thessalonians hope in the face of death, and to give us hope as well. And so we're going to work through this passage under kind of 3 points, the effect of hope, the foundation of hope, and the future of hope. So we'll start in verse 13 with the effect of hope. Paul starts this section in the letter by saying he wants the church in Thessalonica to be informed. And if you're informed about something, it absolutely kind of makes a difference to how you behave. One of the things I feel like has been happening in our family fairly frequently recently is I'll get a text from my wife and she'll say, can you do a shop? If that's the level of information that I get, it impacts my behaviour. We will get ice cream, we will get salt and vinegar chips, and we'll probably get peanut butter. If she sends a much more detailed list, if I'm more informed, there's probably some... It's a very different looking shopping list, let's just say that, right? But being informed, I think, changes how you act. And Paul wants the church here to be informed. He wants them to know the facts, the truth. And in particular, he wants them to know the facts around the hope Jesus offers to them in the middle of the pain of losing their Christian friends and family. Look at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Paul wants them to have the truth, though, not just for the sake of having the truth, but because it will have an impact on them, because it will change how they act. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Paul's convinced that the effect of having the truth, of being informed, the effect of hope will be that the Thessalonians will grieve the loss of their loved ones differently. They will grieve, but it will be a grief mixed with hope. I don't know if this needs to be said, but to me, it feels like the clear kind of application here. When we lose Christian brothers and sisters, grief and sadness is absolutely the right response. Death is, it's wrong. Death is horrible. It's a reminder to us of our sin and the mess that it has made of the world. It's not the way God originally designed the world to operate. Death should cause us grief. And so we shouldn't kind of read these verses and hear Paul saying, just suck it up, you know, don't be sad. That's not what these verses mean. No, they can't, because if you've read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus himself was deeply sad when confronted with death. In the face of death, we should grieve. I read a story a few weeks back of this non-Christian lady who'd gone to a workmate's funeral, and he was a Christian guy. But she was really bothered by the funeral because everyone just seemed to be so happy. Right? As Christians, we're not happy with death. That would be weird. In the face of death, we should grieve and we should hope. That's what Paul's saying. As Christians, the effect of hope is that we grieve differently. We grieve with hope. And maybe that will be weird, because Paul's saying the rest of mankind grieves with no hope, but not us. Paul wants to be clear, when a Christian passes away, we can grieve with hope. Why is that the case? And what is it exactly that we kind of hope for? Well, that's where Paul moves to now. And he starts with the foundation of hope. This is point two for us, the foundation of hope. Sometimes when Jacqueline sends me a text with the shopping list on it, one of the items will be red cordial. Now, that's kind of code word for me, that it means someone in our house is not well. Because I've married into this family that for some reason think when you've got an upset stomach, drinking red cordial fixes it. I have grilled many, many family members on this topic, and I just cannot figure it out. It makes no sense to me. They just kind of say, oh no, it definitely works. And I have heard, and someone said it to me after early church too, well, it works for pigs. And I think, this doesn't make any sense to me. And I wonder at times if sometimes we can feel a little bit like that with the hope that Jesus kind of offers in the face of death, that it's just kind of wishful thinking more than based on anything helpful. But Paul here says that there is a foundation to the hope they have. There is proof that their hope can be sure and certain, not wishful thinking. And that proof is Jesus. The proof is his death and his resurrection. Right? Paul in this letter returns to the central truths of Christianity and says, remember what we believe as Christians. Look at verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And the Thessalonians have certainly been convinced of this truth. I think Jared took you through chapter 1. The Thessalonians, right, in chapter 1, he pointed out the fact that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Right, Paul reminds the church that they're convinced. They're convinced Jesus has dealt with their sin. They're fit for God's presence, all because of Jesus. And so much so that they're actually just really looking forward to it. They're excited about Jesus coming back. They knew Jesus had died and risen again. They were convinced of that. But it seems, though, as they kind of have waited for Jesus to come back, people have begun to pass away. And this has concerned them. They're worried about it. In particular, they kind of seem worried that the people who've died will miss out in some way when Jesus comes back. Based on how Paul kind of writes these verses, it seems like they're concerned that the dead will be at some kind of disadvantage. But Paul says that is not the case. As they've trusted Jesus to deal with their sin, Jesus will not forget them. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Some of you might recognize that in him language. Paul uses this over and over throughout all of his letters. He uses phrases like in Christ, through Christ in you, hidden with Christ, crucified with Christ, raised with Christ. We actually spent a whole term last year thinking about these phrases. We had it under the heading union with Christ, which is not a term that the Bible actually uses, but it's a term we use to kind of summarize the way Paul talks. Union with Christ is the truth that for followers of Jesus, we are in Christ and he is in us. When we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, we're joined to Jesus. What happens to Jesus happens to us, happens to his people. There's no separating us from him. And that's the foundation that Paul wants them to remember. They've trusted Jesus. They're joined to Jesus. What happens to Jesus will happen to them. Even those who have died will not be disadvantaged. When Jesus returns, they will come with him. Verse 14 again, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Paul's saying this isn't just wishful thinking. Their hope has the sure foundation of the good news, that Jesus died and rose again. If you're here today and you're not convinced by Jesus, if you're not a Christian, and this kind of talk of death and resurrection just seems really far-fetched and unbelievable, I'd like to carefully point out to you that you're sitting in a room with a whole bunch of people who are convinced by it and who do find it believable. And we're not actually a bunch of brainwashed and gullible people. We've been convinced by the evidence for Jesus' death and resurrection. It's historical. It really happened. It's the foundation of our hope. And I think together we'd love to say to you, it is totally worth your time and your energy considering the historical Jesus, looking at the facts of his death and resurrection. And we reckon you might be convinced by it as well. So we'd love for you to talk with us. I mean, talk with a friend that you know who's convinced by Jesus and you feel comfortable with. Or even, like, I'd love to have a chat with you and show you why Jesus is incredibly believable, particularly his death and resurrection. Because our confidence in life after death is built entirely on Jesus. As Christians, Jesus is the foundation of our hope. Through his death and through his resurrection, he transforms death. I mean, it's worth, for those of us in the room who know this, just being amazed by the gospel again. I don't know if you noticed how Paul talks about those who've died while Beth was reading the kind of whole passage. But look at a few verses here. Verse 13, it said he talks about the dead as those who sleep in death. In verse 14 and 15, he says those who have fallen asleep. If you move into chapter 5, verse 10 says whether we are awake or asleep. That's the kind of language Paul uses about talking about those who've died. But now look at how he talks about Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "For we believe Jesus died." In chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "He died for us." There's a big difference between these two ways Paul talks. Paul does not talk about Jesus sleeping. He only talks of Jesus dying. Right? Jesus faced the full terror of death. The death we deserved because of our sin, he felt it and he took it instead of us. So that the death we kind of now face can best be described as sleep, something that we are going to get up from. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus transforms death for his people. It's good news, it's amazing, and it's completely hope-giving. Jesus is the foundation of hope. And because of that, there is also a future to our hope. And this is our final point, the future of hope. Paul really wants to just keep reassuring the Thessalonians that those who have already passed away will not be disadvantaged. And so he moves now to some words Jesus spoke to bring them comfort. But he doesn't actually really add anything new. He's really just continuing to reinforce the truth that they're joined to Jesus. Now, for my kind of friend in the coffee shop down on the south coast, Paul does give some details here about what Jesus' return is going to look like. And he shows that those who have died won't be disadvantaged. Look at verse 15. "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Right, just because people have passed away doesn't mean they're going to miss out on Jesus. Just like Jesus rose, they will rise. They'll be given new life. Because as my friend would say, Jesus speaks after death. Paul goes on in verse 17, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Jesus won't be separated from any of his people, the dead or the living. The dead will be given life again with Jesus, and the living will join them forever, all with Jesus. Look, I don't think Paul here is trying to paint some exact, all-inclusive detail kind of picture of Jesus' return, but he is giving enough information to show that the future of their hope is certain and sure. As the Thessalonians have trusted Jesus and been joined with him, nothing will separate them, not death, nor life. Right? Paul doesn't want them to miss it. And as he moves into chapter 5, he just keeps encouraging them to live for Jesus. He says to them, sure, you don't know when Jesus is coming, but, you know, he is coming, so keep going with him. It's worth it. And when he comes back, because he saved you, because you're joined to him, whether you're alive or whether you've passed away while waiting, you'll be with him. Look at verses 9 to 11 in chapter 5. I just feel like Paul's quite repetitive. He says pretty much the same thing that he said at the end of 4. And I reckon he's doing it because he just wants them to be informed. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Because of Jesus, our hope is not misplaced. Their hope is not misplaced. Their future is certain, secure. The dead will be raised to be with Jesus. The living will be brought to be with Jesus. And this is truth that Christians hold on to. Rico Tice, who I quite like reading his books, he recounts the first time he had to do a funeral, and I thought I'd read it to you. He writes this: the first funeral I performed of a relatively young man was a 35-year-old called Stuart Spencer. He had a PhD, he was a professional musician, and he was dying of leukemia. He asked me to lead his funeral. I was 27, and I visited him 3 days before he died, and I didn't really know what to say. So I suddenly blurted out, "Stuart, what's it like to die?" That's not the best question to ask someone who is facing death. But Stuart looked at me and he simply said, "Rico, Christ is risen." For all his achievements, that was all Stuart had as he faced his death. But it was all Stuart needed as he went through his death. Christ Jesus came to give people a future with him. The outworking for the Thessalonians and for all Christians, including us, Paul says, is to encourage each other with this truth. He says it in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. He says it in chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. That's what he's saying to do as we wait for Jesus to come back. And he will. And I don't think he's saying kind of just encourage each other by talking about death. I don't know if you know, there are things called death cafes. There's going to be one on in Brisbane, I think middle of this month, where you can go and sit and eat cake, although COVID I think has stopped the cake bit, but you can BYO coffee and you can talk about death. I don't think that's what Paul's meaning by kind of encourage each other with these words. I don't think he's saying talk lots about death. But he's saying remind each other of this truth, that Jesus' people can't be separated from him. In all things, but in this passage, he is talking particularly about death. We can encourage each other with that truth. So it's not just wishful thinking when, as a family, and I sit with my kids and wife around the dinner table, and I say to the kids, "Hey, one day you'll get to know my good friend Bev." It's not wishful thinking when I say, "Hey, one day you'll get to hang out with your pa and your pop again." As a church family, it's not wishful thinking that we will see our brothers and sisters whom we love who have passed away. We will see them again, and it's because of Jesus. And so we should encourage each other with the foundation of our hope, that the death and resurrection of Jesus has transformed death for us. That as we trust Jesus, we are joined to him. And the future of our hope, whether we are alive when Jesus returns or whether we've passed away, is that when he does come back, nothing will get in the way of us being with him forever. Let me pray. Dear Lord, it is incredible to think that we deserve death, but you took it for us. You went to the cross and died in our place to deal with our sin, to make us fit for God. And what that means now, Lord, is the death that we face in this life can be described as sleep. It's incredible. And Lord, we pray that we will rest in that great truth, that you'll continue to convict us of the reality of your death and resurrection, that we might cling to that hope and that we might hold that hope out to others, that they might join us in looking forward to the coming of your Son, where we'll be joined together with all of your saints forever. Lord, we know we can only pray this because of your Son, Jesus. Amen.